Psalm 37, we're going to take just a bit of break this morning, and probably four or five times a year I like to come back to Psalms, preach a psalm, and then get back into Luke or whatever we're focusing on. This morning we're in Psalm 37. You think about Psalms, five books within the book of Psalms. The first by David, Psalm 1 to around 41, 42. It's the handbook of worship for God's people. There were songs meant to be sung to God's praise. Now here in Psalm 37, verse 11, it says this: "But the meek shall inherit the land." Does that sound familiar? I'll translate it a little bit. "The meek shall inherit the earth." Right? It's Jesus' third beatitude, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't explain what he means by meek. So we are left going, okay, I want to be meek, like Moses, like Jesus, like Paul, but I don't exactly understand what that means. And meekness in our context and our culture has somewhat of a it's almost like a derogatory term, isn't it? You're meek means you're weak and wimpy. It's really what it means. But what we see in Psalm 37 is an amazing picture of biblical meekness. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let me just read, and I'm only going to read Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11, which is what we're focused on this morning. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Let's pray. Lord, teach us meekness. And we even see Paul talking about meekness in 2 Corinthians 10, how he talks about the meekness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet here's one who had all power and yet was meek, Father. And in his meekness, in submitting to you, he brought salvation to the world. Truly, God, you use meekness for your glory. And I pray for us today that you would begin a great work in meekness in every believer in this room. And we ask that you'd explain your word well to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, often we think of meekness as weakness. And maybe it's just because they rhyme. We think they're similar, but they're actually not. And we don't value meekness because we think of it as weakness. But that is not the idea, the biblical idea of meekness at all. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses gives us a great example of meekness. You might remember the story. Moses has escaped Egypt. He married his first wife, Zipporah. She was from a similar stock to the Jews. And so she was well accepted. But by Numbers 12, she has died. And Moses married a Cushite woman, a dark-skinned woman. Now, Aaron and Miriam, his siblings, were quite offended. Verse 2, Numbers 12, it says this: "Has the Lord spoken only through Moses?" said. "Hasn't he spoken also through us?" So God, in his anger, called Aaron to the tent of meetings, and he reiterated, Moses was the leader. He pronounced judgment upon Miriam, and he says this: "The anger of the Lord burned against them, and when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam with leprosy, with white skin." Now, I've often thought, why? Like, why leprosy? And I might be wrong, but I think it's because they didn't like Moses' wife because of her dark skin. I think there was a bit of prejudice going on. And so I think the Lord is saying, look, you value your lighter skin, I'll make you white. I'll show you. Now, I don't know that to be the case. That's my guess. But Moses then, what does he do? He intercedes for her, his sister, for 7 days to be restored. Now, notice his conduct. His wife has been insulted and despised. His authority has been challenged. His own family has turned against him. And Hebrews or Numbers 12:3 says, and Moses was very weak, or not weak, meek. In other words, he took all of his anger, all of his frustrations, and he placed them directly under God's control and went to prayer, and God blessed it. Now, Moses did exactly what we find here in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, three times in verses 1 to 11, it talks about the godly not fretting. Don't fret over the wicked or their prosperity. Don't get hot. Don't get angry. But instead, trust God. How? Delighting in Him, right? Committing our way to Him. Being still and being patient before Him. Now, this is a call for meekness. And I find that very hard because I am a redneck from Alabama and I just want to punch somebody sometimes. That's what we do. Sometimes we're insulted and we're despised, we're wronged by others, or maybe you've seen others plot your own demise against you, your failings. Or we see others do things the wrong way. They cheat and they get ahead. And everything in us wants to get even. Everything in us wants to take things, matters in our own hands, especially when we lose face or we feel like we've been stepped on or ignored or looked over. Now, what does it mean to fret not and to be weak in those type times? I think the key to understanding meekness does not come from weakness, but meekness comes from strength. In other words, meekness is not an attribute of weakness. You'll never see somebody who's weak who displays meekness. Meekness is an attribute of strength in God. It comes out of a strength that God gives us. It is not cowardice. It is not timidity. It's not a lack of confidence, but it is living with our strength obediently under God's control. That's it. Meekness is taking all of our strength, all of our hurts, all of our sorrows, all of our anger, and putting them under God's control. It's a tame lion with his strength under its master's control. Make sense? So meekness is the opposite of selfish ambition, which seeks our own needs first. But the meek trust Christ so much that they can quietly submit all of our lives to all of His will. Now, what I find quite encouraging is sometimes I want to take things in my own hands and I want to get her done, right? And God gives us a promise about the meek. When we take all those things and put them under God's strength, His will, He works in our lives. Psalm 25, verse 8 and 9. The weak will He teach His way. The weak or the meek will He teach His way. When our heart is meek towards God, our lives become like a sheet of paper ready for Him to write His goodwill on. In other words, in meekness, God shapes us. He shapes us. Now, at the heart of that, I find, is a deep submission to the providence, the control, the sovereignty of God. And I see one great man in Scripture who says it very well, Eli in 1 Samuel 3:18. This is what he says. It is the Lord. Here I am. Let Him do to me what seems good to Him. That is meekness. It is believing in the wisdom and the goodness of God while trusting He knows what I need much more than I do. So the question then is, how do you walk in meekness? Right? In hard times and struggles, how do you take your passions, your anger, your frustrations, your strengths, and put them under the will of God and under His control? And that's what David talks about here. There's four things, okay? Four things we want to see in practicing meekness. Here's number one. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3. If you look at verse 3 in your Bibles with me. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Notice those words. We'll just look at them. Trust, which is faith. Trust God. Then do good. There's an order in everything the Christian does. Trust first, then do good. In other words, trust the Lord first, then live out His will. Why? Why this order? Because the temptation is to change it, to trust God and then get even. Right? Trust God, I'm going to trust the Lord, but I'm going to get even. I'm going to get ahead. So maybe on your ladies' hockey team, the captain is always having a go at you because you are a Christian and you won't party with them after the matches. She bosses you, she demeans you, and often our response is, trust God and sweep her legs with my stick if I get an opportunity and can make it look like an accident. You see, to place our strength under God's control means trust your hockey to the Lord and continue to do good to her. Right? It means towards God, rest in His goodness to you regardless of your circumstance. That's trusting. Towards man, show them God's goodness in the wrong things they do. That's doing good. So God is still for me. I'm going to trust that of Him, and I'm going to continue to live to show His goodness to others. Trust God and do good. Make sense? Now, David's an eyewitness of how God blesses meekness. Look in your Bibles at verse 25. Verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Now look, that's an amazing testimony, isn't it? David is saying, look, I've been young, now I'm an old man, and I have never seen the righteous, one who lives by the will of God. He doesn't say they always prosper. He says begging to the point that their children have to go to the street and beg for God, for bread. No, the Lord cares for them. And this is a testimony for David. And this was a day when there was no insurance, when there was no dole to get on. And he says, I have seen God again and again and again and again provide for those who righteously pursue His will. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada years ago, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians whose name was Maskepitun. Maskepitun. I try to say that fast, but I'll get it wrong. Maskepitun. But he responded to the gospel and became a believer. Now, shortly after he became a believer, Maskepitun's father was murdered by a Blackfoot tribe member, killed his father. Maskepitun rode to the village of the Blackfoots where the murderer lived, and everybody saw him coming and they expected, oh man, there's going to be fight. He's here for a pound of flesh. Maskepitun called the guilty man out and he said to him, having taken all of his anger and all of his frustrations and placed them under the will of God, he comes to this man who kills his father and he says this, you've killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes. In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, my son, now you have killed me. He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the kindness and the grace and the power shown from this man and his meekness. Now, my friends, you will face situations like that maybe far more than I know. Maybe you've already faced them where you have been wronged and deep down you are angry, or maybe others have gotten ahead at your expense or your family's expense, and everything in you wants to get even, I want to encourage you with two things. First, trust in the Lord. Trust the situation and the people who have wronged you into the Lord's hands. Trust God to restore your reputation. Trust in the Lord to care for you. Second, do good. By asking God, what does it mean to do good to this person in this situation? How do I show them Christ? Trust in the Lord and do good. So how do we walk in meekness? Point one, trust in the Lord and do good. Point two, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, please write this down. You obey God by enjoying Him. You obey God by enjoying Him. God says, you obey me when you enjoy me. You have a duty to pursue your greatest delight, your joys, your pleasures in God. As His child, now you have the right to, and by His Spirit, you have the ability to pursue your greatest satisfaction and delight in the source of satisfaction and delight, God Himself. Now, this command He gives you here, delight yourself in the Lord, is a command. God's will is that He would be the greatest object of your satisfaction and delight. That your heart would be ultimately and fully satisfied in Him. You obey God in enjoying Him. Through Christ, God stands before you now in two ways. As your Lord to be trusted and obeyed, way one. Way true, two, as your great portion to be enjoyed. As your Lord to be obeyed, as your portion to be enjoyed. With a duty to obey Him comes an expectation of delight in Him. These two are the same. They run together. In Christ, God communicates Himself in every way, satisfying the cravings of our thirsty souls as we trust and obey Him. Did that make sense? They're two sides of the same coin. As you trust and as you obey Him, you will find that He is more open to you in delight than you could ever experience outside of trusting and obeying. Now, let me explain it like this. This is why we see trust, verse 3, verse 4, delight together. There's a reason these two are together. True delight in God can't be separated from obeying God. You will never experience true joy, satisfaction, delight apart from obeying God. Why? Why is that? And I'll flip it on its head and I will say, unless you're obeying God, you're never going to experience satisfaction in God. Why? Because enjoying God demands communication from God to you. You can't enjoy or partake of something without it in one way or another communicating with you. This is true of sunsets. It must communicate light to us and heat before we enjoy it. It's true of spouses. They have to communicate all of their compliments. Whatever it is, the relationship, sports, and it's true of God. And God communicates most to you when you're walking in His will and by His Spirit obediently. And so, and as He communicates Himself to you through word, prayer, Lord's Supper, worship, we find satisfaction in Him. Does that make sense? In other words, what I'm saying is, He has to communicate to you for you to find the greatest satisfaction in Him. And He communicates the most to you when you're walking in obedience. So therefore, it is walking in obedience where you find the most satisfaction in God. It is out of obedience where you find your heart is dry and hard towards God. Always. Make sense? Now, He then says he'll give you the desires of your heart. Amazing things happen if I'm delighting in God, really knowing him in word and prayer and worship. What happens is then my desires become, or his desires become, my desires. They become godly desires. If I'm delighting in God, he can and always will give you the desires of your heart because they will match up with the desires of his heart. Do you see that? If I am obeying and walking and delighting and enjoying God, he brings my desires in line with his desires. And he says, ask me the desires of your heart and I'll give them to you because they are the desires of his heart. Because your hearts come in line with his heart. David says it in Psalm 27. The one thing have I asked, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in your house all my days, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David's saying, here's the one thing I long for, the desire that I ask you. I want you. You've changed my heart so much, God, I want you. We better keep going. How do we walk in meekness? First, trust and do good. Second, delight in God. Third, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. Commit your way literally means roll your burden like a stone off your shoulders onto God. The idea is that your burdens are not yours to carry. Your plans, your ideas for your future need to be cast upon the shoulders of Jesus. That your shoulders are weak, just like mine are, cannot carry my plans, my burdens. I need to take those things and cast them continuously upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. It's very much like if you think about in the scriptures, in Luke 19, in the scriptures, when the disciples bring the donkey for Jesus to ride upon, they take their jackets, don't they, and they cast them upon the donkey there for Jesus then to get up. And what he's saying is this very thing that you need to cast, you need to bring all of your things or troubles that are on your shoulders and place them upon God's mighty shoulders. Now, practically, what that looks like is when your spouse has said your daughter can go out with a boy that you don't know, you don't like his family, and you get angry. Instead of unloading on your spouse, what do? We commit it to the Lord. We stop and we pray and we commit it into his hands and say, Lord, take this from me. I commit it to you in meekness. And ask that you would lead and guide me in how to respond. Fourth and finally, we'll finish here. Meekness, how? Be still before the Lord. Verse 7. Be still. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Is that hard? My friends, be still. This is hard. Because we are so distracted, and so often we are only comfortable when we have something in our hand entertaining us. Right? Can you put your phone down for 20 minutes? Can you get off your computer for 30 minutes and just be still before the Lord? For many, I would ask, and I would think that it'd probably be almost impossible because you have to constantly be entertained. Being still has become very, very hard. Now, what is the value of that? Psalm 62:1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Here's the value. God communicates to you most, I find, when you're still and you're waiting before him and you're wanting to hear and you're meditating on this word. The one thing that I think is the hardest for us to do because we live in a culture of entertainment. We live in a culture that is online and we are constantly hooked up. It is so difficult. It is so difficult to come and to be still before the Lord, to meditate on his word and to say, here I am, speak. Here's all my frustration. I put them under your will. Guide me, lead me. And then to wait. Oh, it's getting harder and harder. You know, in Mongolia, I lived in a small village called Arvaher, and I was so excited to go into this village and do missions because they'd never had a church before. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to go in there and just preach the gospel. We're going to see revival come to this village. It's going to be amazing. And so the first 3 months I was there, I tried to build relationships. I tried to force conversations. I had the gospel written in Mongolian on my wall, and I'd bring people into my apartment and just stand there and point them towards it. And they'd look at me like I was crazy. And then I read these verses, "Be still, be quiet before the Lord." And in all my frustration, why have you brought me to this land? Why have I raised all this money and nothing's happening? And I decided I'm going to spend 3 days just being still before the Lord. Days of fasting, days alone, days pouring out my heart, days asking His will to be done. And you know what happened? For almost 3 days, nothing. And then the third night, there was a knock at my door. And I opened the door, and two young Mongolian girls came to the door, and they just handed me a note because they couldn't speak English. And I read it, and it said, "Dear Rusty, we are from such and such Bible school, have just graduated, and have been sent from our church to the village that you're living in to plant a church, and would like for you to work with us." I said, "No, thank you," and shut the door in their face. You know, sometimes we just need to wait, don't we? And that's meekness. Taking all my desires, all my hopes, all my frustrations, and placing them under the Lord. So when you're fretting, when fretting strikes you, when you've been wronged, when you've been insulted, when you've been demeaned, and you're tempted to do something to take somebody by the throat, which does not honor God, but gets you what you think you want, take your eyes off the world. Bring your life under the government of God's word. 4 things in meekness. Trust in the Lord. Continue to do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord and be still and wait. Now, last thing that we're going to close with is God works in meekness. God works in meekness. Remember, our Savior, who is all-powerful, who is God of gods, Lord of lords, took all of His strength, all of His power, and became man and placed it under the Father's will. And you see Him just in the garden before He went to the cross. He is pouring out His heart, being patient, practicing meekness. And He says, "Lord, take this cup from me, this cup of judgment, this cup of wrath that I'm about to drink. But not my will, but yours be done." And in Jesus' meekness, and in His meekness and trusting the Father's will, came your salvation. God uses meekness in amazing ways. Do you see that? And I'll say in your life, when you take your life, your strength, your anger, your frustrations, your questions, and you place them under God's will and say, "Lord, your will be done. Guide and lead me," and wait patiently for Him, He will show people Jesus Christ through you. He will show people an amazingly powerful yet meek Savior who came and carried their sins and died for them to know the Father. Amen? Lord, we want to be a meek people. It doesn't mean we want to be weak. It doesn't mean we want to be passive or pacifist. Lord, we want to take all of our strength that you've given us, all of our gifts, all of our anger of seeing things that are wrong, all of our questions, Lord, all of our desire for fame, our desire to be known, our desires to be respected, Lord, and we want to take all these things and just place them under your will and your government and obey you, Lord, and delight in you and trust you like our Savior did. Father, I pray that people would see us, not treat them as they deserve, but it's the way Jesus treated us. And I thank you and we praise you for the meekness of Jesus Christ, who was all powerful, yet became a man without sin, a sin offering for us. God, that is the greatest picture of meekness, Lord. And that is what you call us to to show the gospel in how we live and how we treat people. I ask for that grace right now, because it doesn't come from within us. It comes from you and your grace and your strength and your power to us. In Jesus' name, amen.